Lots of things happening here at Hope during the month of December. I won't belabor the reading of the announcements in the bulletin. You're capable of doing that, but please don't neglect that. We occasionally have someone say, "Hey, I didn't know this was happening last week," when it had been announced for a month in the bulletin, so please pay attention to those. In the bulletin is an insert this morning, as we have every December is from the Christian Missionary Alliance, our denomination special year-end offering. I know a lot of folk are able to or desirous of making special year-end offerings, and I know a lot of groups appeal to you, and I thank you for giving preference to the work of our denomination around the world. And you can, there's a tear-off envelope. You can mail those into our national office in Colorado or also deposit them here in our offering box at Hope. And I do want to thank those who were here Friday decorating the church and setting this wonderful festive spirit here at Hope. Just a little bit after 9 in the morning on Friday, folk were already here working. And when I left at 8:30 in the evening, there were some still here working. I gave out about that time, but like your house, the church doesn't decorate itself. And I want to thank those who worked hard to make that happen. Thank you. If you have studied theater or English literature, you may be familiar with an author and playwright named Samuel Beckett. He's actually Irish and was one of the more well-known playwrights of the 20th century and a Nobel Prize winner. And is best known for his award-winning play called Waiting for Godot. It actually starred in Paris in 1953. It's a rather short play, just two acts. And really, I don't actually recommend that you go see it. It's not that attractive as theater, and the message, in fact, is quite depressing. There's not a lot of effort on the part of this author to veil the fact that Godot, G-O-D-O-T, represents God. There's two actors, main actors in the play, named Vladimir and Estragon. They're bums, and there's only one set in the play, which is a bench under a tree. And these two bums are sitting there, and as the title of the play suggests, they're waiting. And as the title says, they're waiting for Godot. They don't actually know Godot. They've never met. They don't seem exactly sure when he will come. They don't recall from whom they got the information that he's coming. And even don't know why they are awaiting his arrival. They're just sure that he is going to come. And for some reason, they're very hopeful that when he does, things will change. And that they'll change for the better. After all, things can change for the worse too, can't they? The other characters are all just passing. They come on the scene, see these two bums sitting on the bench and say, "What are you doing here?" "We're waiting for Godot." "Who's Godot?" "Well, we don't really know for sure. But you know he's coming?" "Oh yes, we know he's coming." When is he going to arrive?" "Well, we're not so sure about that." "And what's exactly going to happen to make life better when he gets here?" "Well, we don't know that so much." There's lots of dialogue and very little definition and no hope. The curtain falls on Act 1 and rises to repeat the same thing. And as it falls on Act 2, the play ends exactly as it began, with these two men sitting on the bench and waiting. Godot never arrives. The message of the play is crystal clear. All the waiting for God is in vain. If you have chosen to be a fool and put your hope in God, all the things you claim you're waiting for are never going to come. Just stop. Advent means the coming. And it's explicit that it's the coming of something very long awaited. If you have children, you know that what you wait with such joy in December is kind of agonizing. To wrap presents in paper and put them under a tree is torture to a small child, isn't it? I'm not sure who exactly created that thing. Other times of the year when we give gifts, we simply present them. If it's a birthday, it's that day and you present. But for some reason, we find joy in letting the child wonder for 2 weeks, what's in there? Waiting a few weeks doesn't seem that long, does it? In biblical times, they were waiting for what? For the anointed one. They knew they were waiting. They knew that he had been announced, the anointed one would come. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament for anointed is Messiah. The Greek word in the New Testament is Christ. Speaking of the same person that would come. And they asked the same questions in Israel as did the characters of Samuel Beckett's play. When is he coming? Nobody knew. Where will he come? Where is he going to show up? Well, a few scholars of the law would know that an obscure verse in a minor prophet said he would come to the village of Bethlehem. What will he be like? What is exactly the anointed one going to do? There's really not a clear passage about that. We gather all these little tidbits of prophecy from many prophetic books. And why is he coming? Perhaps a few could answer that. They didn't know his name until an angel appeared first to Mary and then to Joseph in a dream and said to them, "You will give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins." That's Matthew 1, verse 21. Sins. Oh, that. Yes, this is why Israel was waiting. To move on from their life as they knew it in the temple. And now the temple has been, by the time Jesus comes, a few hundred years, or it had been destroyed a few hundred years before. Another one had been built in its place. And there they offered the sacrifice of animals that never gave them hope of forgiveness, only to cover the consequence of their sin until the anointed one came. The Son of God, that would bring forgiveness. How long has that waiting been going on? Thousands of years already since the first prophecies. But it's been going on since this reading, Genesis chapter 3. Now, I don't know how to pace that all together, but those who study these things claim that by traditional dating, it's 4,004 years from Adam to the birth of Jesus Christ. That's a long wait, isn't it? Now, no one has lived that whole time, but for all that time, people who knew of the prophecy waited and never saw it fulfilled. Last fall, we were looking at Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of the faith who lived and in faith waited and died. And the author in verse 39 concludes Hebrews 11 saying this, "All of these were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised." Doesn't really sound like the good news of the gospel, does it? We're starting today the Advent series, and it's entitled "The Characters of Christmas." I'm betting if you were preaching this month, you would not have chosen these two, Adam and Eve, as characters of the Christmas story. But I consider that they're the first two personalities of the Advent. The Christmas narrative is a rather long, extensive story, isn't it? And we, like them, are in the story too. And what a coincidence, isn't it? These two men, Vladimir and Estragon, waiting for Godot under a tree. Adam and Eve's fate was decided under a tree, wasn't it? And is it just coincidence that we celebrate the Advent around a tree? Nothing spiritual or biblical about a Christmas tree. And I'm not really sure when that tradition began. But waiting. Adam and Eve, more infamous than famous, perhaps. For without their decision to mar the image of God, to disobey, to disparage the perfection of Eden, there would be no promise of a Redeemer. There'd be no need for it. We would never have seen God incarnate, come in the flesh. No star over Bethlehem, no babe in the manger. I'm not talking about Adam and Eve today to blame them, to say, well, if they hadn't listened to the serpent and eaten the fruit, who would need all this? The obvious truth is, they were just first in line. They had the first chance. We would have done the same thing. If we read in Genesis 2 that God created Tim and Jolie, then people would be speaking ill of us for all these 4,000 years. Every one of us would have destroyed what God created in perfection because we would have the opportunity. We say they weren't born into sin, but in truth, they were not born. They were created. God had a plan, and that plan was fellowship. Remember, he created beings, the human race, not just to worship him. He already was worshipped. He had angels who did that. But he created man and woman for fellowship, to enjoy their company. It says that they walked in the garden with the Lord in the cool of the day. Until that day. That day, everything changed. So here's a rhetorical question. What would you have done when, if your plan had been destroyed? Hey, I've got this great plan. I'm going to create galaxies, a universe, a planet that's inhabitable by living beings in my image, and I'm going to put people there. And suddenly these people decided to destroy the plan. This is the basis of most sci-fi movies, isn't it? It used to be the invasion of peoples from another world, but now that we're more technological, sci-fi movies, I've heard this, I hate them and I don't watch them, but this is what I know about them. Somebody in a laboratory creates a robot, and then a number of robots. Robots are nice things. They're here to help us. But in Hollywood, robots are different. All of a sudden, they find a way to recreate, and they begin to destroy and to kill. And the whole earth is threatened by the robots. And nobody lays down and says, okay, I guess we'll all disappear. The movie now centers on this. How are we going to restore things? Who's going to find a way to unprogram these machines so that we can restore life to what we wanted it to be? And God did that. He immediately began. Where do we find the first prophecy of Messiah in the Bible? Can somebody tell me? It's not in one of the prophetic books. The first messianic prophecy. Okay, I heard telling Mary, but I heard the answer Genesis. That's the correct one. It's in this chapter, Genesis 3, verse 15. You're not going to think this is talking about Jesus. I will put enmity between you, Jesus speaking to the serpent, which we understand to be Satan, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, he, the Messiah, will crush her head and you will strike his heel. Now that seems kind of obscure, but biblical scholars are saying this is speaking of the coming of Jesus and the defeat of Satan. So God doesn't wait, he doesn't need 1,000 years to think, how am I going to undo what these people did? He's conversing with them that day, that moment, and he already sets into motion a plan. Restoration is not to begin something new. Restore means to bring back something that was. If you restore cars, you don't restore 2016 or 15 models. Those just need to be washed and vacuumed. You restore 30 and 40 and 50-year-old cars. I see a few wives going, honey, you're supposed to wash and vacuum our car. But we restore things that are about to be taken to a junkyard and put them back to the way that they were made. This is how we were made. Communion with God, intimacy, a close walk, sharing together. Not what we normally experience, distance, coldness, wandering. What is God like? How are we going to know? So Advent attitudes are not just joy and tree decorating and gift giving and eggnog. Eggnog is actually not an attitude, it's a drink, but an Advent attitude is a recognition that the need for the Savior is me, Tim, humility. It's not just Adam and Eve. Advent attitudes are not blaming someone else. Well, look, they destroyed this, so we're going to have to wait for God to come. I too am the cause. Advent attitudes are openness, a desire to be close, to have intimacy, to repent of that which has brought distance between me and God, to repent of that which has brought distance between me and other people. An open and generous heart. You can't pretend to celebrate Christmas and be cold and distant with God and with other people. Those don't align well. I know we live in a world where a lot of people complain about mixing Advent with the commercial Christmas. Christians who lament decorations and giving gifts and having parties. I'm not that guy. I feel we can. I think we of the kingdom of God, of all people, should fully celebrate both of those. Advent fully celebrated is not undermined by gifts and a feast, is it? We should demonstrate to the world that we bring meaning to this. So the generosity of Christmas, sharing presents, meals, cards, good cheer, these should be the normal day-to-day attitudes all year of those who know the Messiah. So why should we not take advantage and do these things in Jesus' name? You're going to see a box of booklets as you exit today. We got these from the radio Bible class that print the Daily Bread devotional all year. It's called The Gift of Grace. It's 10 simple readings to help people understand the Advent. Do not presume that people you know understand the real meaning of Christmas, but they've just chosen to reject it. Might be a few, but probably not. We've had a habit for many years of reaching out to our neighbors at Christmas about baking homemade Christmas cookies and taking them to our neighbors with a card, greeting them and explaining what the season is, and often including a book or booklet. This year we're going to use these booklets. And I'm inviting you to do the same thing. If you have a way that you reach out to people already, don't be interrupted by mine. Continue to do what you do. But I'm encouraging you, if you don't do that, please don't take 10 of these and take them home and throw them in the trash on January 1st. We didn't get them for that reason. But if you have a way to utilize something like this, I'm just encouraging you to reach out and take advantage of the season. What's the message? We're no longer waiting. That's the message, isn't it? The Anointed One came. Samuel Beckett, thank God, had it totally wrong. It's not in vain to wait. It was not, and it is not. The gift of grace, why is that necessary? Because of our sin. So share that answer. The answer is Jesus. But share the cause. Be honest about that. Don't say, you know what, our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, they goofed it all up. So Jesus had to come. Humility is saying, I'm part of that problem. And here's the joy I'm sharing with you. That Jesus came, my answer. John said it this way in his announcement of the incarnation. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him, as many still do not. But to those who did receive him, this is gospel, he gave the right to be called the sons of God. You read the questions that the serpent asked Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Is that what he meant? He's just trying to keep distance and know stuff that you don't know. He's saying this to Adam and Eve. Is God really good? It took 4,000 years for the answer to come. And this answer is, yes, he's good. He sent his son. What can you do that's better than that? I understand that some of us are waiting. Maybe weeks, months, years, maybe decades for something. The job that I want. A job. I want any job. For my boss to retire or move to Florida. Some are waiting to have a relationship. Some have one and are waiting for it to change or to get out of it. Healing. Restoration. Help. I need to be sure. I need a revelation. This is what I love about the Christmas story. I need an angel to appear and just clear things up for me. What time could be more hopeful to humans living in a broken world and waiting than Christmas? So Jesus came. All waiting is over? Is that what you're saying, Tim?
No.
No, I'm not. But this waiting is over. I know the sin problem has been cared for. And I don't have to live in my broken waiting world wondering about salvation. I know that he has come and that has been cared for. Amen. Father, our hearts have to rejoice. How can we contemplate the coming of the Son of God and not shout hallelujah? We can't possibly understand the anguish of Israel. We haven't lived our whole life looking at obscure prophecies, wondering how they fit together. So we rejoice at the written revelation. Thank you for the scripture in our hands. We marvel that many in our world today know this message, have heard the gospel, and are still waiting, are wondering that maybe a better answer is coming. God must certainly have another message than this one, doesn't he? So this is our request. We don't want to just celebrate this Advent. We want to so live and invest and witness and rejoice that others who are still waiting, perhaps don't know, haven't heard, maybe have heard and don't understand, but many who have heard and simply reject. May this Advent 2016 be a time when colleagues, neighbors, friends, relatives understand the gift of grace and kneel around the manger as well. This we're praying with profound confidence because much more than our desire, it is your expressed will. And help us as well to bow our knee as never before. In Jesus' name, amen.